Turn to the book of Genesis. If you don't, you can put up your hand and we can get you a Bible. Thank you, Jerry. Genesis chapter 25. The book of beginnings. We've been working our way through the book of Genesis. Easy way to kind of get the book of Genesis in your mind is to understand it's kind of broken into four different events and four different people. The four different events are, if you can help me out, creation, the fall, the flood, and the tower. The four different people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Very good. We're going to finish the life of Abraham tonight. We're already have seen Isaac. We're going to move into Jacob a little bit. And it's, if you guys remember, the Old Testament is good to understand because it gives us a visual picture of things that are spoken about spiritually in the New Testament. For example, in the book of Ephesians, it talks about spiritual warfare and the weapons of our warfare. And it labels all these different things like the sword and talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, in the Old Testament, we see pictures of war. We're given descriptions of war and all these things that are happening. These are all pictures for us. They're real events that happen, but they're meant to help us to understand things that happened spiritually. And so as we've been working our way through the book of Genesis, we saw that Abraham is a picture or representation or a type of who? God the Father. Then we saw that Isaac, his son, was a type of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And then we saw last week how there was an unnamed person called the servant. That was a type of what? The Spirit, right. And then we saw that there was a son from Abraham that wasn't really recognized. And that was because this was a work of the flesh. And his name was Ishmael. He was a type of the flesh. And he fought and warred against Isaac. Because the flesh wars against the Spirit, Isaac being a type of the Spirit. Why? Because he was the promised son. He was born by God, a work, an act by God. It was something that man didn't create. It was a picture of us being born again. And Sarah was a picture or a type of grace. And Abraham was the father of faith. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that we are saved by grace through faith. That's the result of our salvation, and then that's the offspring that you have from that union of Sarah and Abraham. And so, Old Testament gives us all these neat pictures, ideas, precepts, principles that we can take something in the New Testament. As we get good with our Old Testaments, we should be able to have something triggered in our mind when we read something, a principle or precept, and go, that reminds me of such and such story, or when this happened to this person. And so we should be able to connect those things. It's kind of neat that way. And so with that as an introduction, chapter 25 of Genesis. See how many names I could butcher tonight. Abraham, he again took a wife. Why did he take a wife again? Well, how many wives has he had so far? Well, he had Sarah, and then Hagar was kind of a wife, I guess. She was a slave woman that he had gained from his trip down into Egypt. He took her back, and he ended up having a child with her. Sarah died, and now he takes on another wife. So this is kind of his third wife. Her name is Keturah. And she bore him Zimron, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lumumim. Something like that. You try to pronounce that one. You're glad you're not me right now, aren't you? The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, Elda, and all these were the children of Keturah. So here you have another line. You have a line from Abraham, who with his wife Sarah bore Isaac. And then you have all of his sons, which is the line we really want to follow. If you turn to the book of Matthew, you don't have to do that now, but if you look at the first chapter, there's a genealogy. And it starts with this line, right, that we're talking about. See, the importance of all this genealogy is just to follow the line of Christ. But see, Abraham, then he had a son, Ishmael, from Hagar. And then you had all their descendants. And then you have another tree. So kind of three trees there. And then Keturah had her sons. And many of the sons of Hagar, Ishmael, they are the enemies. All as we go through our Old Testaments, we're going to see they were the enemies of the children of Israel. As Ishmael and Isaac had their problems, that continued on all throughout history to this day. And then we see in the sons of Keturah, we see the Midian and the Midianites, and we're also going to see the Edomites tonight, descendants of Esau. These are all enemies of the children of Israel. All started way back here, way back with this nation that God was going to raise up, the one nation through the line of Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. Eventually, there's going to be 12 tribes that come, and that's going to be what we see as the nation of Israel, the beginning of the nation of Israel. It's going to be fun tracking this nation of Israel. What was the purpose of the nation of Israel? It was to bear witness of God. It was to be a nation, a chosen nation, to bear witness of God. Were they effective in that? They weren't effective in that. The Bible says that this nation, he called them his wife. And they committed adultery, spiritual adultery, harlotry. They went after false gods. And so when we fast forward up to what we talk about on Sunday morning, the nation of Israel then had lost that title. Not the title, but they have lost that privilege to be that nation, to bear witness to the Son and to God. And so God grafted in a new nation, and that's anybody who would believe on the Son. So he incorporated, and now that's our function, to bear witness of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. And so we can learn lessons from the nation of Israel of what not to do, as those who are to sole purpose is to bear witness of their Father in heaven. Sure, some of us may be truck drivers and irrigation specialists and doctors and whatever, but our sole purpose in all those posts is to bear witness of our Father in heaven. And when we do that and understand that's our purpose as somebody who is saved, it brings a whole new excitement to life. Suddenly waking up and going to work is not just waking up and going to work. Waking up and going to work is waking up and going to our mission field. And that's exciting. That brings a whole new dynamic to getting up in the morning, to being in the Spirit, to going out and sharing our faith. And that's why we're here. And so in verse 5 again, and Abraham, he gave all that he had to Isaac. Jesus says that the Father committed all things into his hands. Everything was committed into Jesus' hands. Here we see Abraham, a picture of God the Father, committing all things into Isaac's hand, or giving him all the things. So also we see the passing on of the blessing, right? Something called the Abrahamic covenant that we saw back in Genesis 11, 12. It was repeated throughout Abraham's life. This covenant that God made, a promise that God made that through him, there would come all these nations, that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand and on the earth. Innumerable. That was funny because Sarah was barren and couldn't have kids. And Abraham had gotten past childbearing age. But when God says something, he does it. And so God's promise is ringing true. But now it has to pass on to Isaac. That promise now is Abraham is leaving. It has to pass on to Isaac. Because Isaac then would pass that blessing on to his son, Jacob, and so on and so forth. But God's promise, his plan, had been etched out before the foundations of the universe and will not be stopped. There's a lot of opportunities for God's plan to be stopped because of mistakes and errors made by his people. Abraham, for an example, made some horrible mistakes. But God's plan will not be stopped. And that's encouraging, that for our lives, God has a plan for each one of us. Every individual in this room, God has a specific plan, and it's different than the person you're sitting next to. It's individual for each person. And nothing can derail that. No person can derail that. Because God's plan, he's faithful to complete that which he started in us. And so, as we've learned on Sunday morning, there's no condemnation to those in Jesus Christ. The interesting thing about that is, as Christians, God doesn't punish us. God doesn't punish us as Christians. When I say punishment, that means, like, you know, if we do something wrong, we don't have to pay a penalty or a price for it. We don't have to spiritually go to jail for it. Why is that? It's because he paid that price for us. But God does chastise us, doesn't he? It's different. It's different. See, in our society, if somebody breaks the law, their punishment is to go to jail, hopefully. They have to pay the price for that. But see, God has already paid the price for us. So now, we're not punished as Christians, but we're chastised. And chastisement means that God will simply get us back on the path of blessing. That's why sometimes he has to do things to get us back on the path of blessing. It's never to punish us. It's always to bring us to the path of blessing. And so that's different. That's chastisement. That's more how God corrects us. He doesn't punish us anymore. And so God's plan in us, even though we're not faithful all the time, he's faithful to complete it. And he will complete that plan. And so we want to walk in agreement with him. We want to walk in harmony with that plan, because that is where we're going to find fulfillment in our life, in that plan. And so Abraham, he gave all that he had to Isaac, but in verse 6 it says, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So his other descendants, he gave them gifts and he sent them away. There's something about Isaac that was different. He was that promised son, the continuation of God's covenant. And so there's something different, something special about Isaac. And we can all put ourselves in his shoes now, because we, in the same way, have inherited the Abrahamic covenant. We have inherited the blessings in Christ, because it started with Abraham and ended up in Jesus. And now, as Jesus came and he did and fulfilled what he came to do, and now we are partakers of that. We have gained that inheritance. We are, all that he has is all that we have. In verse 7 it says, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life. Notice how we're told about Abraham's life. It's different than Ishmael's life, another life we're going to see, the end of a life. But listen to these words. It says the sum of his years. The sum, when you think of sum, it added up to something. The sum is the sum. His years were, they had numbers on it. The Bible tells us to number our days so that we'll be wise in our use of those days. It's harder when you're young, because you don't number your days as much, because it just, life seems like it's going to be so long. But as you start to get older, everything, your life just seems like a blip. I mean, it just, the older you get, the faster things go by. And day by day, it just seems like the pages are turning, chapters are turning on your life. And we're to number those days so that we'll use those days wisely, because those days are numbered. And today, as today passes away, that's one day less, one day closer that we are to that one day that we won't be here anymore. And the Bible tells us that all the things of the earth, they won't even be remembered anymore. Imagine that. If that's the case, then think about what we put our importance on, where we treasure, what we treasure in this life. The Bible tells us the wise person is one who lives for heaven and not this earth. The sum of his years of Abraham's life, which he lived, verse 7, 175 years, and then Abraham, he breathed his last and he died in a good old age, an old man, and what does it say? He was full of years and was gathered to his people. I like that. He was full of years. The only way you can be full of years is not to be full of yourself. When you're full of God, then your years will be full. And when your epitaph is being read, your life would be one that would matter, that would have made a difference, that would have counted for eternity. But the soul that lives for himself, the soul that lives for his flesh, just passes off without making an impact. And so it's good to think about that. It's good to know that one day, and it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be sometime in the future, but to make sure that our life is full of God. And when it's full of God, our years are going to be full at the same. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. A full life. A full life in Christ. In verse 9, the sons of Isaac and Ishmael, they buried him in a cave of Machpelah, which was before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite. Remember, we talked about Abraham buying this sort of cave so he can bury his wife in there. This is the same cave now that he's being buried in. In verse 10, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. You recall that's the well where Hagar met God. And that well, Beer means well, and Lahairoi means the God who lives and the God who sees. And so we're revisiting that again. It's also the well where Isaac met Rebekah in the field, his wife. Rebekah's a type of what? The church. Very good. Rebekah's a type of the church. Now, verse 12, here we go again. This is the genealogy of Ishmael. And that's the product of the flesh. Remember, Ishmael. Abraham's son, who Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the son of Ishmael by their names according to their genealogies. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, Kedar, Edbel, Midsem, Mishim, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tima, Jetur, Napish, Kedima. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were the names by their towns, their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. And so God fulfilled his promise to Ishmael as well. He said he would make his descendants numerous. And even to this day, this is the Arab nations that we find today. In verse 17, these were the years of the life of Ishmael. He was 137 years old. He breathed his last and he died, and he was gathered to his people. Notice the difference there when Ishmael died. It doesn't say he was full of years. And Ishmael, again, he was a guy who lived after the flesh. He was a guy that pictured living for self, for us, instead of sacrificially living for God. And his life, he just ended. That was it. And just didn't say he was full of life, and you don't have these rich sayings about his life. And it's always if you ever get the opportunity just to go to funerals, it sounds kind of morbid, but boy, every time I go to a funeral, I'm just moved by the thoughts. It sometimes it just doesn't seem real, does it? Until something happens or a tragedy happens. But again, to live our life in that reality that one day we're going to step across the altar into eternity, and to live our life, a life that's lived for God, that's really going to count. In verse 18, they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur. So it's basically just telling the location where they dwelt, which is east of Egypt as you go towards Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. And this is the genealogy of Isaac. So that's it for Ishmael. We're not going to see him anymore. We're just told about him, so we kind of get an idea of who he was and how he was born, and then that's it. That's it. See, what we want to focus on is that genealogy that's going to lead towards Christ. And this is the genealogy now of Isaac. That's what we're interested in. Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, who's a type of the church, as his wife, Isaac being a type of Jesus. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban in Syria. Now, Isaac, he pleaded with the Lord for his wife. I like that. He pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So Rebekah had a bit of a problem conceiving like Sarah did. If you recall, there's a little bit of difference between the way Sarah had, and Abraham had handled their inability to bear children versus the way we see here. Now, Isaac, he's praying for his wife. This is good because he knew if God said something, it's going to happen. He knew God had promised his father, which that promise would go to him, that the descendants on the earth would be so innumerable that you couldn't number them. His descendants, the descendants from Abraham, which now Isaac is the next guy in line to carry that out. And so he knows, well, my wife, she's not having children. She's probably stressed about it. What's the response? Let's pray. Talk about praying according to God's will, right? We're told in the New Testament if we pray anything by the name of Jesus, in His will, that He will hear us and grant it to us. And so he's praying in God's will. He's perfectly aligned with God's will. He's interceding. He's not going out and making things happen on his own here. We don't see him getting into the flesh. We see him being patient. We see him praying. And this is great because I think for in a husband and wife relationship, this is the best thing that we could be doing. So oftentimes, our default mechanism when trouble comes is everything but prayer. You know, we unfortunately have a bad sort of saying in our culture, especially in our Christian culture, to where it's like, well, I guess we can pray about it, or I guess all we can do is pray. And that's unfortunate because that's the best thing we can do. A lot of times we think, well, if we exhaust this possibility and that possibility and that possibility, then we have prayer left. We can default to that. But man, if we can get a hold of what's being said here and what's being taught here about the power of praying together, and when those things come up in our life, that our default mechanism, our immediate response is to go into prayer about it. The Bible tells us that as we pray, the peace of God will fill our hearts. It needs to be something that is an automatic response. Do you know people like that? Just, you know, something's wrong, they grab your hand and say, let's pray about that. Let's just pray about it. Well, how do you get like that? How does that happen? Well, the best way that you can be like that is to pray more. Any of you ever trained in the martial arts, you go through these same movements over and over again. Blocks, punches, kicks, over and over again. And the reason is because they're trying to ingrain that punch or kick or block into you so it becomes automatic. So it's a response. So whenever if you ever needed to use your martial arts skills, it would just be automatic. You wouldn't have to think about it. And a person who's not very good in martial arts or a beginner is always somebody who's thinking about every move they're going to do. A person who's good doesn't think about it. They've probably already thrown 8 punches before you even realize that they're punching you. Not that I would know about that, but I've heard. I watch Kung Fu Theater. So the deal is, if we want to be like that, we just need to pray more. And I really believe that as we yield our life to God and we're just totally submitted to God and say, what do you want me to do? At least for me, what I notice is He's wanting me to pray more. Pray for that person. Pray for this person. In my quiet time, when I'm with a person, He's prompting me to pray all the time. And I used to think, if I really just completely gave my life over to God, I would be talking to everybody I can about the Lord. And that's not what's happening to me. God's telling me to pray more. And I feel myself being prompted to pray. He puts people in my mind. He puts people on my heart just to pray for them. And it doesn't have to be long. Actually, it shouldn't be long. Jesus' prayers are perfect examples of just quick, powerful prayers. You ever notice how we pray differently if something's a smaller thing? But if it's a bigger thing, we pray bigger, more, longer, harder. See, God's not like that. See, if I like stubbed my toe and it was hurting me, maybe I'd just have a light little prayer. But if my leg got run over a car, I'd be praying a lot more and a lot more intense. Lord, come on, you can do it. Heal me. And you feel like the harder you pray, the more response you're going to get. And God's not like that. And God's just, He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Nothing's hard for Him. It just is. What we want to do is just line up with Him. And notice, we don't see big, long prayer here. We just see prayer. And boy, I would just love it if we as a body would be sensitive to that and sensitive to responding in prayer as the first defense mechanism before we get into doing things, and just that we would pray about things and ask God what He'd want us to do and intercede for people. And I really believe as a congregation, He wants us praying for one another, interceding for one another. That's the best thing we can do. And so as we're filled with the Spirit, I believe God is going to prompt us to be people of prayer, just to pray for one another. And that can take on all different shapes and forms. And it's just really weird to me how much God prompts me. When I'm really in tune with God and I'm really seeking Him, it's amazing to me how much He prompts me to pray for people. In fact, it seems like that's one of the biggest things that He wants me to do, is to pray. Here we have a great example. We have Isaac praying for his wife. The result is what God wanted, and what God promised to do all along, that she had a kid. It says she conceived. Verse 22, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? A lot of women may have said that if you've been pregnant. You understand that. So she went to inquire of the Lord. So she kind of got a double portion of prayer. So when her husband was praying, then she had twins. And here we see those twins in her womb fighting, already fighting. And she's feeling it. And she's going, man, if all is well, why am I like this? Echoing many women's feelings being pregnant. If all is well, why does it feel like this? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Notice that. Here we're seeing some really great stuff. We see Isaac praying for her. And we see her inquiring of the Lord. I love that. Because she's not running around town and trying to talk to all these different people and counselors, and she's just going to the Lord. That's fantastic. She's inquiring of the Lord, "Lord, what would you have? What would you want from me? What do you say about this?" To me, this is neat because it shows this wonderful relationship that's going on here. Wonderful relationship, a closeness and a depth of a walk, a relationship that she had with the Lord. When something was wrong, she inquired of the Lord. That's just a great, great word for us. We're going to end with that right now. This inquiry of the Lord. It's neat because God is so close. He's so near. He hears us. He sees us. He's alive. And what He wants us to do when things don't seem well, when all is not seemingly well, He wants us to inquire of Him. And I really believe sometimes God allows things to seem not real well, so we do inquire of Him, because sometimes that's the only time we do inquire of Him. But what you'll find as you grow in the Lord, you'll find the best moments in your life are these moments, these tender moments of being with the Lord, of speaking with Him, of interacting with Him. Sometimes when I can't sleep at night, those are some of the best times. I just lay there in bed and have the greatest times with the Lord. Maybe I don't sleep, and maybe sometimes God doesn't want me to sleep because He wants to spend time with me. Sometimes when I'm troubled are the times where I'm having just the greatest time in the Lord, because He's searching my heart and I'm searching Him. He's sharing His love and His tenderness with me. He's letting me know that He's there and He's wanting to hear from me. Those are the greatest times I have with the Lord. And so I want to encourage all of us as a body of Christ to get into the Lord, get into spending time to meditate. You may say, "Well, I'm working all the time." That's great. Do it at work. Do it wherever you are. That's a good thing. You don't have to go to a church or a room or a place. Wherever you go, that's your time. That's your sanctuary. That's where you can spend time with the Lord. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, interacting with the Lord, being in His presence, being filled with Him. And that's the abundant life. How is that possible? Well, it was made possible because Jesus had come to bridge that gap that had separated man from God. We're going to take communion tonight. And to me, communion is another reminder that we need that God loves us. We need to be reminded of that. Another reminder that we're not alone, that God held nothing back. Another reminder that He's given everything, and because He's given everything through His body, through His spilled blood, that means that we have everything as His children. And so we're going to ask the guys to come up. Wherever you are tonight personally, God is saying, "I want to minister to that thing. I want to speak to you about that thing tonight." And so as we get into communion tonight, God wants to speak to you about something. It could be that thing that's just been pressing on you. You feel it's just the anxiety, the tension, and it's just not leaving. And it could be that thing. And God says, "Come to me. I want to talk to you about that. I want to share my love with you. I want to take your burden from you. I don't want you walking around this earth with a big burden on you." And so He says, "Come to me." And tonight, as we take communion, we want to remember Jesus. We want to remember what He did for our sins. We want to remember that we're forgiven. We are forgiven. If we've never taken His forgiveness in our lives, tonight's the night. We can take His forgiveness. You don't have to go through a class. You don't have to attend church so many times or do anything. You just have to accept His forgiveness. Because when Jesus was on the cross, He said that He paid it all. It is finished. Whosoever would come to Me would not perish, but have eternal life. That's available for anybody tonight that wants it. If you've accepted that forgiveness and yet you're struggling, you're feeling condemned, you're feeling like a loser, you're feeling like you've blown it, well, you're in the right place, because Jesus is in the business of putting broken hearts together. Those who have a broken heart, a contrite spirit, a heavy spirit, Jesus would say, come to Me tonight. And so we're going to have Ryan play a song, and we're going to have Jerry pass out the communion. When everybody, hold on to your elements. When everybody has it, then we'll all partake together as one body partaking in Jesus' body together. If you're not a Christian tonight, I'd suggest that you accept Jesus' forgiveness before you take communion tonight. Ask Him in your heart, and your first act of being saved, of reaching out for Jesus, would be that you would partake of His communion. So as we take communion, we're to remember. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of Him. We want to remember what Jesus did for us. Amen? Amen. So this is just a time, as Jerry's passing out the elements, an individual time, nobody else is around. It's just between you and the Lord.